Good morning. Mark asked me to bring a word this morning the other night, and after hearing your preaching, brother, I am blessed to be here, and I think all of you saints here are as well, to have a pastor who has such passion for the word and brings it to you. And it's on that note that I hesitate to bring anything after hearing the words. But I bring greetings in the Lord from the Saints of Reformation Church in Castle Rock, Colorado, over in the United States. It's a great privilege for my wife and I to be here. And we'll be going to the table shortly, and I wanted to bring a few words related to that, a little bit of background as well. I'm an elder in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, and a man under care, a candidate for the gospel ministry right now. We lived in the UK 10 years ago or so. I was raised Roman Catholic. I doubt there may be some here who were as well. I don't know. And I'm so thankful that the Lord called me out of that. And I walked in years of not understanding things, not being discipled or taught well, and our Arminian outlook on things. And it was partly the McGee family when we met in England who helped us to understand Reformed thinking and doctrines of grace and things like this as we walked along. And the Lord is still, He is ever patient and merciful with me as we come along. My wife and I have 6 children. We home educate them, and I am retired from the Air Force as a fighter pilot. I am involved with a home education ministry and also working various things, but like Mark, wanting to go more into the gospel ministry. So it is from that perspective, as a sinner saved by grace, that I come to you, and I'm encouraged in the Lord as I go around the world in different places, and I don't travel that much, but to see God's remnant everywhere. It's very easy sometimes to consider ourselves in our own slot in the world or in a place that we are the only ones. And like Elijah, often, perhaps here in Dublin especially, you can have a feeling that you're alone and that there are none that bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ willingly here. And there certainly are not many within Dublin who do that. But as Elijah learned, you are not alone. And there are saints throughout the world in many different ways and in many different types they look at it. We're heading to Sweden on Monday. There are saints in Sweden, not many, but there are some there who are persecuted right now for disciplining their children, for home educating, for things like this. And the faith has all but died over there. I don't know what we will find there exactly, but we hope to find some saints and to strengthen what remains and to be encouraged, and perhaps we'll be the ones who learn and are encouraged when we are there. The word and law of God is largely ignored today throughout much of the world. As we walked through Dublin yesterday, and Pastor, I appreciate your words of the seventh commandment in particular, is hard. You walk around the streets of Dublin, and it's shocking what the world and the culture thinks is fashionable, that modesty does not seem to exist. And these things pull at us and they tug at us very much. And yet we're called to a higher standard with the promises of that God will give us the grace to help in times of need. And I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians 10:13 that tells us that no temptation has seized us except what is common to man. And so God provides the way out when we are tempted under these things. So I'm encouraged that you proclaim the crown rights of Jesus in all spheres of life here in this little corner of the world, and yet it is your corner of the world. We are seeing a resurgence in Reformed thinking and in Calvinistic views in America. This is good, as many, many years have passed, and it all but disappeared in many ways. It is coming back, and it takes on many different distinctives. I use the P word, as I said. I'm Presbyterian, so I throw that out partly because the distinctives do vary among Reformed thinking. And we have a lot of things that distinguish us from each other. The challenge is to discern the majors from the minors in the midst of that, and to see each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, as we're fighting a common enemy. And as that enemy scales the walls, we ought to have our arrows pointed outward and not inward. And we often shoot at each other, perhaps because we're easier targets, and it may be easier to fight against each other than against those that are out there. Back during about 20 years ago in Gulf War I, we had the first war, as you remember. It Some of you may not. Some of you are not born then, I'm sure. But there would be times in the war that they would send, the U.S. Air Force would do missions. But they had to be by themselves because, see, they couldn't work with the Navy very well. So then the Navy would go in and do their missions because they didn't work with the Air Force very well. And then the Royal Air Force would go in and do their missions because they did not do their intermixed allied forces. Well, it's similar in the Christian faith as we fight these battles. We have different distinctives. To some degree, there may be those who are more of the U.S. Air Force, some of the Royal Air Force, the U.S. Navy, different things, and these different distinctives. But we are fighting a common enemy. We may not walk right next to each other in the middle of that battle. We may not see eye to eye on all those things, but we are fighting a common enemy for our King Jesus, as you made reference to. And we rightly do that. We all desire truth. And we all desire unity of the brethren and the bonds of peace. And this is the great challenge. How to have truth and unity in the midst of that. My pastor sometimes notes that sometimes we tend to narrow our distinctives so much in a search for truth that our circle of those who we regard as brothers and sisters becomes so small that maybe it's just ourselves and our wives and we're not so sure about her. And so we end up in the church of ourself having figured it all out. My pastor also says if he met himself 10 or 15 years ago, he might not like himself. Because we grow. We mature. And we might see things a little differently as we go. That does not mean we discard a search for truth by any means or that we do not hold the distinctives. Of course we do. And we will see some of these things a little differently. In Presbyterianism, we seem to have a tendency to split from, we call it, there's a soup in America called split pea soup. And so Presbyterians have a tendency to split from one into another denomination. It seems like there's no end. We say you put 10 Presbyterians together, and what do you get? You get 15 new denominations that come out of that. We're reminded of the story of a man who was stranded on a desert island for many, many years, and they came to rescue him, and they found him by himself in three huts on the island. And they came up to him, and they said, "What is the first hut?" And he said, "That's my house." They said, "What's the second hut?" And he said, "That's my church." And they said, "What's the third hut?" And he said, "That's the church I used to go to." See, in the midst of these things, as we search for truth and we desire unity, there's a need for submission. Often in a home, a child might think that they won't submit to their parents unless dad is perfect or mom is perfect. Well, we won't see that this side of glory. And yet the children are still required to submit to their earthly parents. Within the church, heads of households are asked to submit to the elders of the church. But if we waited for those elders to be perfect, we would be waiting a long time indeed. And so submission is needed there. The church needs to be in submission to Christ. When we have the same views, it's called agreement, not submission. And that's the challenge for each one of us as we go along the way. As we come to the Lord's table, this glorious means of grace, we are warned by the Apostle Paul to examine ourselves so as not to eat or drink damnation, not discerning the Lord's body. It's a strong warning indeed that Paul brings us. In the Westminster Confession of Faith in chapter 29, it talks about the sacraments and in particular the Lord's table. And in the Westminster Larger Catechism, question 171, it says, "How are they that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to prepare themselves before they come unto it?" And it goes on to give answers of us being in Christ, noting our sins, recognizing the faith that's needed in the Lord Jesus Christ, repentance unto life. But it also says love to God and the brethren, charity to all men, forgiving those that have done them wrong. In 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17, it says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." Acts 2, refers to the early Christians as having a singleness of heart. In 1 Corinthians 11, the next chapter over, Paul warns of the divisions that he hears among them. We are the Lord's people. And as we come to the table, we recognize that we are in communion covenantally as a body as well. Matthew 5, 23 and 24 is a passage to consider. Matthew 5, 23, 24. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. It's good before we come to the table to consider your standing, not just with God, but also with your brothers and sisters in Christ. For all of us, we are much more likely to sin against those who we have much more communion with, much more time spent, perhaps families, perhaps work, in different places, siblings, husbands and wives. These are the places that we're more likely to sin and more often. If we practice the Lord's table weekly, as my church also does, we have to be careful with becoming too familiar with the proceedings, that we don't examine our standing with God and His people. But if we practice the table less frequently, it's even more so, because there's a longer period of time and more opportunity for sin as we go between that. So we need to be careful of these things. In the Matthew passage, it says that if your brother has aught against you, not only if you have something against him, that's much harder. We normally don't have a problem keeping our record of accounts and the people who have offended us. But it's to make us to be circumspect, to think about those who might feel that we've offended them, even if we think they have no cause. A couple chapters over in Matthew 7, 3 to 5, you're familiar with this very much. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in thy own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. We were referring to this the other night with the McGees. Notice the burden in here. It's interesting perspective, mote versus beam. We often see it the other way around. Everybody else's mote appears a beam, and our own beam appears a mote. And as we are told in Matthew 5 to leave your gift at the altar and be reconciled to your brother, the burden is on us to be reconciled. Not to wait for them to come to us, but for us to go. We are the ones who are to take the action and do that. So before coming to the table today, or any other day for that matter, we must be honest with ourselves. Perhaps even this day you need to lean over to your spouse or your brother or your sister or your sibling. Go to them and do not hesitate to ask for forgiveness, even if that is just a simple leaning over and whispering in their ear, asking them to forgive you. For clearly we do not walk sinless in this life on a daily basis. And we need to be honest about these things. It is better to do it before you come to worship, if it's within your family, but it's better to do it now than not at all. So we come to a glorious time at the table. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What a great encouragement that is. In John chapter 6, Jesus spoke of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And he said that they would have eternal life and be raised up at the last day. And then it says many disciples left him because this was a hard teaching. We clearly reject Rome's abominable view of the table. And Luther had it wrong as well. In a Reformed take, we see some mystery involved here, and yet Christ is present. Not in the elements. We know that. Our confession guides us to a proper understanding of the Bible here. But like Peter, right after that passage, when Jesus asks if we too will reject his teaching about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, we can wholeheartedly say with Peter, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for your sacrifice once for all. Father, it is a great mystery to us that you would love us, that you would call us unto you, and we cannot resist. And as we have heard already, we are all in relationship with you, some for good and some who will be amazed at how far they are away from you. Father, why would you choose us? Why would you call us to you? We do not understand these things fully, but we are eternally grateful. And we pray, Father, that we would use this calling and election to walk in the ways that you have prepared in advance for us to do. And so as we take from the table, Father, may it nourish our souls. And may we go forward in righteousness, not just this day, but every day this week, living coram Deo before the face of God, desiring to see your kingdom advance and you alone to receive the glory, bringing your law word of life into our lives, into everything that we do this week, in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions, that they might know that we are your disciples because of our love for you and our love to share your word with those who may not know you yet. There are many lost people out there, Father. Show them to us. Equip us by your Holy Spirit to give us the words and the love to care for those who are lost, who might, in a very short period of time, might be sitting even in this room, worshiping you in spirit and in truth. So we thank you for these things, and we pray these in the name of our precious Savior, our prophet, priest, and king, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Alpha and Omega. Amen.